Acts chapter 2. Let's read some verses together, shall we? I'll make a few comments, and then we'll pray. Acts chapter 2. We're going to take up, we had a New Year's Eve and a Christmas Eve service that was different, so it put our series on hold. We're right back where we started or left off last time. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly." I've often noted that verse 42 is the program of the church. This is a series on the history of church. Verse 42 gives an outline of the entire program of church for the next 2,000 years and beyond. In fact, certainly in the book of Acts and the epistles. "And they continued steadfastly in these things." What? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's pretty much it. Anything and everything else that you add to that, entertainment and a dog and a pony show or whatever else, goes beyond what is the true program of the New Testament church. "And fear," verse 33, "came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need." By the way, in as far as I can tell, this is the only verse in all of the Bible that communists love. That socialists like to, I should say, misquote, you know the famous quote, "from each according to his ability and to each according to his need." Now, this is a text that's not remotely supportive, I must say, of communism or socialism for several reasons. A, this was voluntary and spontaneous. B, this was motivated by their love for God. C, it only distributed goods to a need, not evenly redistribution of wealth. D, it was an emergency situation that is not practiced anywhere else ever from this moment on, either in the book of Acts or the New Testament epistles. And then finally, by spirit-filled believers who did this, these thought the Lord Jesus was returning in a matter of weeks. They were still waiting at that moment. It wasn't done by the iron fist of a state run by atheists. You cannot force people into this kind of love and generosity, and especially lost people. So what happens here in Acts 2 is indicative of something about the history of church we've been talking about all along, this unique transitional period between the Gospels and the epistles, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And again, since this practice fades away almost immediately, it's not seen anywhere else ever in the New Testament again, it's obvious that it's both transitional and transitory. You know, if an airline crashes in Antarctica, what are the survivors going to do before they ever get rescued? Well, most likely they're going to, quote, have all things common and try to survive. This is survival. This is not, it wouldn't be Antarctica a model for government or for a home, right? Verse 46. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Someone said there hasn't been a single day since that day the Lord has not added another soul, quote, "such as should be saved." And aren't you glad you're one of those? Chapter 3, verse 1, we'll pray. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour prayer, being the ninth hour." Father, please help us tonight as we study the history, our history, the history of church, your church, the church that Jesus loved and gave himself for. And I pray, God, in studying it in your word, not in just some recollection or secular book, but this, your inspired and infallible word, we'll be reminded of why we're here and why the church has remained and is strong and will be until the coming of Christ. Help us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3, amazing and wonderful and miraculous things are taking place. All of these amazing and miraculous things are, as you'll see in a moment, and as we've already read and studied, a sign and a seal to Israel. A seal that something new has now begun. It all started with the sound, you remember, of a rushing, mighty wind. That's something you can't imitate. That's something you can't work up. It was real. They could hear it. They could feel it. A rushing, mighty wind. Then, the Bible says, there was the appearance as of tongues of fire come upon those in the upper room. And then there was the miracle of speaking in these numerous languages. These unlearned Galileans were speaking in languages from all over the world these people could hear in their own tongue. And then the greatest miracle of all, or sign, or wonder, the thousands and thousands of devout Jews now believing on Jesus of Nazareth and then getting publicly baptized. Look at verse 41, would you? He says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." By the way, let me just say that this is the only order in all of the Bible that you will ever see in church for baptism. First, there is believing. There is receiving the word. Then there is baptism. We call that believer's baptism. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:21 calls baptism, quote, "the answer of a good conscience toward God." In other words, no infant baptism anywhere in the Bible. No lost baptism, unsaved people being baptized anywhere in the Bible, because it is a public symbol of identification with Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, as Savior. Now, folks, as in any history study of the history of church, you will notice this, that in all the New Testament, there are essentially four groups of believers who had four slightly varying experiences with the Holy Spirit of God. But there's one thing that all four of these have and had in common. And that is this: they did not get baptized until they first got saved. And if they did get saved, they did get baptized. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a choice. It wasn't like one of the things maybe I should do or I could do if it works out. In other words, if you have a crusade, okay? If you have a church, for example, where people get saved and that's all, they make a profession, do you realize it's only fulfilling one-third of the Great Commission? Jesus told these apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them, teaching them to do the same thing. There's three parts to Jesus' commission. So, that's the Great Commission. That is a New Testament church. Now, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, that's where you'll see some slightly varying experiences in our history in the early days. Now, we can say to that, in the New Testament epistles, we are taught that everybody who is saved at salvation, no matter what the varying things are, we'll look at those perhaps in the weeks ahead, but one thing we know is that anytime someone got saved at salvation in the Bible, they always received at that moment the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, he is none of his. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates us, who regenerates our spirit and seals it. So not surprisingly, the model for what's called the Gentile age, which by the time we come to chapter 10 is in full force for the Gentiles, is this: faith, receiving the Holy Spirit, and then baptism. Faith, you receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved by faith, and then sometime soon thereafter, you get baptized in obedience. Now, the fact that God chose to vary the events slightly during this, again, this transitional time, does not change the fact that by Acts chapter 15, God is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name. The gospel went to the Jew first. I want to remind you that for the first 5, even 6, 7 years, almost all of the Christians, now you think about this for a moment, almost all of the believers were Jews, and I mean Israelites, to which God is giving them signs and wonders. Now, I want every believer in this room to hear for the next 20 minutes very carefully what we're about to say, because I know what Christians think today. Well, are we missing out? I mean, you see and hear and read these things that's happening in the book of Acts and the history of our church, and there are people out in the world, some of which, who teach things and do things and say things with signs and wonders, and they say they're doing what the apostles did. Are we missing out? Who's wrong? Is God not as powerful as he was back then? It's a total misunderstanding of the New Testament scriptures and our history if that becomes or ever becomes your thinking. You won't think like that anymore if you listen carefully tonight to what the Bible says. Look at Chapter 2, verse 43. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Now, let me just say this. We're not told about the many, are we? We are not told in the Bible about the many signs and wonders, what they were. We are told, however, about at least one. And we are told who God used to perform these and this sign and wonder. Verse 43 again. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Notice it says the apostles. Well, it's about to mention two of them that's going to do a sign and a wonder in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple the ninth hour. Now, it's interesting to me, these are apostles. It's not Peter and Andrew. It's not James and John this time, as it was at the tomb. It's Peter and John. They are opposites in temperament, but they are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? As good Jews, they go to the temple at prayer time. It's the ninth hour of the day. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon for them. It's the same moment, you may recall, when darkness was lifted at Calvary and Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so as these two former fishermen, very devout followers of the Old Testament, they go into the temple. Somebody is there at the door to greet them. Chapter 3, verse 2. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now here's a man, beloved, who has probably never walked a single day his entire life. For sure, he's had this affliction since birth, it says his mother's womb. And so, unlike other boys growing up, he never got to run and jump and play. He was always a burden to somebody. He couldn't walk. He couldn't work. Obviously, in the first century, without wheelchairs and social programs, all he could do was beg. And what better spot than to beg at the gate of the temple itself? Because, folks, people are going in there to worship. They are coming out of there after their worship. People are praying. Maybe their hearts are soft and they'll put a coin in his palm. There were 9 gates at the famous middle wall of partition just past the court of Gentiles. And either his friends or his family chose to put him at the gate that's called Beautiful. And there he sort of, quote, set up shop. And it was there he noticed 2 men coming in. They didn't look very wealthy at all to him, but he asked them anyway. Verse 2. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. You see, folks, beggars in those days usually had their heads bowed. It was a sign of humility and unworthiness. In this case, Peter and John told the man to look at them, look up. And he did. And the Bible says he did so, fully expecting, therefore, to receive some money. Verse 5, he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." Oh, man, I guarantee you, we've had people come by here almost weekly. They need food, they need gas. I will absolutely guarantee you that when they said, "We don't have any money," that he was disappointed. He might have thought, you know what? Because they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Oh, really? I don't want a sermon. I don't want a tract. I don't want a temple lecture. "Such as I have give I thee." Let's read it again. Verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ." Now notice it says Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth. He's identifying who he is. "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now apparently, beloved, when Peter said that, that man just stayed there. He didn't move. And you know what? You can't blame him. He's been lame from birth, and somebody just says, "I don't have any money to give you, but why don't you get up?" Would that mean anything to you? So, verse 7 says, "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received a strength." Immediately, yes. Listen, beloved, again. Let's be honest with the Scripture, shall we? Let's don't play games with the Bible and put into, you know, eyes of Jesus, wonderful things in the Bible I see, things that were put there by you and by me. Let's be honest with the scriptures and let the Bible talk to us, because it says immediately. You know why immediately? Because this is a miracle. This was an instant cure. There's nothing gradual. There's nothing psychosomatic. There's absolutely nothing doubtful about this at all. I've often stated that whenever Luke, the beloved physician, records a miracle, either in his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, or in the book of Acts, he almost always includes, as a doctor and a historian, a little physiological details the others completely leave out. In this case, he mentions that he was lame from his mother's womb. He also mentions that he took the man by the right hand. It was probably the outstretched one that was asking for the alms. And then it says, quote, his feet and ankle bones received strength. His feet and ankle bones received strength. And again, beloved, this is not an improvement for this man. This is not a matter of a man hobbling around instead of lying down. And the apostle didn't have to manhandle him to get him to kind of get up and make a show. Not at all. That's not how things happen in the Bible. Verse 8. And leaping up. Leaping up, he stood. That's a miracle. You can't do that. You can't get muscle strength and bone strength if you've been lying down since birth. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He asked for alms and he got legs. Amen? That's an old joke that we did in Bible school, but whatever. We said earlier that of the many signs and the many wonders that the apostles did in the Bible, few of them are recorded, because it says there were many. But this one's included. Why do you suppose that's true? You know, John says that about the gospel, that there are many other things that Jesus said and did. If they were to be written down, the world itself cannot contain the books. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. So every single one that God does include, he includes for a reason. What's the significance of this particular miracle as a sign and a wonder of Jesus of Nazareth? Well, you'll notice the man, when he's healed, the Bible says a crowd begins to gather because of the miracle. And so Peter addresses the crowd. Look at verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? You know what Peter is saying? I don't have a special anointing. That's the opposite of what healers say today. Why do you think this is it us? Our special holiness? Why are you looking at us? Why are you not looking at the one or thinking of the one who worked this miracle? Look at the same chapter. You'll notice he says, ye men of Israel, right? Verse 13, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus. Notice that emphasis, right? He already said, ye men of Israel, in verse 12. Look down at verse 22. For Moses, this is the same sermon, Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Verse 25, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. In other words, look, folks, Peter is reminding these Jews of the promises, and specifically of the promised kingdom. Specifically referring, you'll notice, to the title that Isaiah used for the Messiah, quote, the servant of the Lord. The same Isaiah who said that the lame would leap as the deer. Now, once again, very carefully through the Holy Spirit, you'll notice Peter does not say, thus is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. No, no, no. But he is showing them that they have rejected their Messiah. Who? Jesus of Nazareth. That's who made this man walk again. Look at verse 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And ye killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. There's that guilt-free sort of seeker-friendly preaching again, right? The history of church shows that they preached with power and with authority and didn't try to, like, salve people's consciences. And again, always referring to the resurrection. Peter speaks of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the reason why this man who was lame from birth. There were no excuses. Nobody could say, well, you know what? I remember 5 years ago he could walk. I remember when he was a teenager he could walk. There was a reason why this man, at this place, at this time, in the temple, where the Jews and the Pharisees and all of them there could get a witness that Jesus the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is alive. This man. In other words, why this sign and wonder? Because it was an illustration. This man is an illustration of Isaiah's prophecy. It was an illustration of who Jesus is, namely the Christ, the fulfillment of all messianic prophecy. In the weeks ahead, we may look closer at this amazing sermon. It's a wonderful sermon. But for tonight, I want us to consider what we've learned so far about healing, about signs, and about wonders. Because, folks, again, you know the fastest growing movement in Latin America, a religious movement, in most third world countries right now is signs and wonders. Charismatic, the Vineyard movement, and so on. These things, these movements claim to be doing exactly what we read about in the history of the church, in the book of Acts. Thanks to satellite television that reaches all over the world, faith healers in America and South Africa and other places, they beam out all over the world these crusades where people are supposedly just like this man. Now, if you're in dire poverty and your children are maimed from birth and your wife is blind and your family, and you're talking about these villages all over the world and these places, if you see that or hear that on the radio, you see it on television, and you hear about that guy's coming and he's anointed and he can do things nobody else can do, you're going to flock to that person. And you're going to expect that he's going to do something amazing. So thanks to satellite television, huge crowds gather to see any televangelist supposedly healing the sick. But again, is it biblical? And are you missing something out? Is this at all what's happening in the early days of our history? Well, let's consider. Let's consider what the Bible shows us and the most obvious truths in this book on the subject. We've already noted that all of the signs and wonders are initiated by the apostles. There are many disciples. There were 120 in the upper room. There are many believers now. But the Bible says the apostles, it goes on to say continually about the apostles. If you go from here throughout our history, because Paul becomes an apostle out of due time, and you follow, you will see that it's still always the apostles who do this. Secondly, and this is important and interesting, in every single instance in our history in this book, except for one notable one, it's always, think about this, an unbeliever who is healed. Now, the exception, Aeneas in Acts chapter 9, he was healed, but it was so unusual. Do you know that the church, if you read that account, and we will, was in absolute shock over it. The entire region turned to the Lord. When it comes to believers in the New Testament, these healings are almost non-commonplace. Timothy was told to take some wine for his ailment. Trophimus, Paul, left at Miletus sick. Epaphroditus almost died of his illness, and Paul had to live with him. So the question is, why did God permit the apostles to do signs and wonders during this period and to do them to the unbelievers? Well, beloved, if you think about it, why are these miracles even called signs and wonders? Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. He was approved of God among you by signs and wonders, right? Isn't that what it says? There was a reason for the signs and wonders. Ye men of Israel. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, would you, very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now let me say this, because the single greatest danger in churches, in the New Testament church, in our history, the single greatest danger early on was what? False prophets. False teachers. In these very early days, think about why that is true. Nothing could destroy the work of God quicker, faster than what Peter called false prophets and what Paul called ravening wolves. Do you remember that the most serious warnings that Jesus ever gave to the 12 apostles, the 11, the most serious warning he ever gave them, beware, beware, beware. It was always about false teaching. Beware of false prophets. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothes. Why? Because, beloved, how would they know? They don't have the New Testament. They don't have the Gospels. They don't have Romans, Galatians, Ephesians. They don't have the pastoral epistles where they can see the qualifications for church leadership. They don't have the Bible that we have today. They had the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. So there are no epistles in their assembly to prove who's lying and who's not about what the Holy Spirit now, who's manifest at Pentecost. So how can they know during this transitional time who's authentic and who's not authentic? During these very early days, here was God's way. Signs and wonders by the apostles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Paul says, I think I'm looking at the wrong verse here. I am, and I don't know where it's at, so forget about it. But anyway, the Apostle Paul says that he has granted to his spokesperson an accreditation. If you find it for me, yell at me. I can't remember where I put it. And it's an undeniable accreditation. He has given to his spokespeople a sign and a wonder. And you know what, beloved? This was in keeping with the signs and the wonders that Jesus did, because I remember what he said in John chapter 14 and verse 11. In John 14, 11, he said, believe me that I am of the Father and the Father in me, or else, now think about what Jesus said here, believe me for the works, the very works' sake. In other words, Jesus' miracles verified that he was true. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. In Hebrews chapter 2, turn there, would you? Very quickly, Hebrews chapter 2. Notice verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed us by them that heard him? Those are the apostles, okay? God, here it is, verse 4, also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. Get that? He said, how can we neglect? He's talking to Jews again. This is the book of Hebrews. God spoke through Jesus, through signs and wonders, and then by those who heard him in person, that's the apostles. How did God verify it? Through them, with signs and wonders. In other words, for the Jews, for Israel, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, God gave them signs and wonders, because without the New Testament, they needed something in their unbelieving state. They needed an affirmation. But guess what? With the New Testament, guess what the Bible says now? With the New Testament, the Scripture says we have something better than signs and wonders. In fact, better than the real ones, much less the phony ones you see on TV. You say better? Yes. Peter himself said we have a more sure word of prophecy. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter said. I saw Jesus, Moses, and Elijah transfigured. It was amazing. But let me tell you what's more amazing. We have the Bible. We have the epistle. We have the Word of God. You know, the lost world would believe perhaps more in signs and wonders if this famous televangelist would go to Shriners Hospital and raise up a paraplegic and just do it room after room after room after room. little babies with cancer that are dying, or little children, if this televangelist would go there, why? Rent out a big auditorium. You want sick people? Go to the hospital. Bring your cameras there and say, in the name of Jesus, we're going to do something amazing. And someone with terminal cancer days before, when Elmer Gantry goes to a deaf and blind school where people are blind from birth and they can see, that's how it happened in the Bible. Not just say somebody listening to me on TV has curvature of the spine or rheumatism, and if you'll send money and so on. If they would do what I just said, if they would do what they happen in the Bible with the apostles, then they would see a sign and a wonder and pay attention. But you know what the world does with the modern faith movement? They expose it as a fraud on 2020, or they send them to jail for embezzlement and tax evasion. Silver and gold have they a lot. Remember this, signs and miracles in the early history of the church always exalted Christ, not men. Always exalted the Son of God, not even the Holy Spirit. Even this lame man, he went in walking and leaping and praising God. He didn't kiss a ring on Peter's finger. He didn't praise them. Peter and John didn't start an evangelistic Holy Ghost healing Simon Peter association that asked for silver and gold. Think how the tables are turned. They didn't go around asking for silver and gold. They said, silver and gold have we none, but we have something that we can give you. You see, the fruit of these signs and wonders is that the Jews were saved, baptized, added to the church, and went on to glorify Christ. You say, but Pastor, does the Bible ever talk about signs and wonders? Beyond this gospel, this transitional period in the far off future. Does the Bible ever make a prediction about signs and wonders beyond these early days of the church? Well, yeah, actually, it does. We know it does regarding the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Again, there's going to be signs and wonders. But in addition to that, remember the Lord Jesus said in Mark 13:22 these words. Jesus said, he's talking about the future, for false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders. It's talked about, but not in a good way. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says that the Antichrist will use lying signs and lying wonders. Who's going to use that? The Antichrist. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not cast out devils and done many wonderful works? And of course, he says to them, I never knew you. But they did signs and wonders, and they did them in Jesus' name, and it's in the future. In other words, just because it's in his name, beloved, just because it's an attempt at the miraculous and the wonderful, it doesn't mean that the messenger is true. In fact, unless they're doing exactly what these apostles did, you know, somebody was raised from the dead with Paul. Unless they're doing what these apostles did, you can be guaranteed that it's a lying wonder, as Jesus said. You say, but Pastor, doesn't God heal today? Of course he does. Read the book of James, chapter 5. That's us. That's an admonition to us. If any among you is sick, let him call for the elders. Let they pray, anointing him with oil. I have oil in my office. We've done it many, many, many times in obedience to the word of God. Yes, God heals. And God can heal. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. But folks, look, if we go to some foreign country and heal everybody there, but people don't truly get saved, they're still going to die. The wages of sin is death. The most important thing, the greatest healing, the healing that is eternal, is when one soul gets saved. But understand again that even in the Old Testament, there were only certain seasons of signs and wonders. There were the days of Moses, as we've noted in the past. There were the days of Elijah. But that's about it. Read your Bible. Not so much the days of David. Not so much in Isaiah's day. Show me the great miracles and the signs and the healings in Isaiah's day. For centuries, think about this. How about Abraham's day, the father of the faithful? Show me the signs and wonders there. For centuries and centuries, there are no signs and wonders recorded in the Word of God. Nevertheless, God is always the same. God is all-powerful. God can heal anybody. God can work a sign from heaven. And He's going to bring more. He's told us in His Word. And yes, today, He still heals in answer to prayer. He still fills people with His Holy Spirit. He still changes lives miraculously. But you know, Israel doesn't need and get the signs anymore. They received them in the early days, as we read and will study in the history of the church, our church, your church. Christians don't need apostles or more books in the Bible today, because we have the whole counsel of God. As noted, we have what Peter called all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And when John wrote the last book was inspired, the book of Revelation, the Holy Spirit inspired him to say no more revelation, no adding to the Word of God. And Jesus said this, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I'm always concerned about professing Christians to whom the Bible is not sufficient, for whom Christ is not sufficient. But Pastor, it must have been exciting in those days. Man, can you imagine? Folks, I got news for you. It's exciting today. Now, just before this, you know, the persecution is strong. Well, there's persecution now. Jim McLean sent me a letter about their orphanage there, and they're having to come back because they're going to kill those Christians over there in India. There's persecution today. This is a time that God has placed you in which to serve God, to love Christ. You have to be excited in this day and age because we are far closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus and His return than these folks were. There's only going to be one generation that's going to be alive when Jesus comes back. Pretty sure. Not positive. I don't have a word of knowledge. Pretty sure you're in that generation. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the true history of church. We are grateful for the true history of the gospel and how we can see when we honestly look at your word, how everything that happened in those early days and beyond happened exactly as you told and prophesied in your word and as Jesus told them before he left in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And so, Father, may we have faith greater than before, a boldness, an encouragement, a strength to continue now during this time, in this age, to be what you have called us to be as a Bible-believing local New Testament assembly church of Jesus Christ. And thank you for the thousands and thousands of like-minded Christians all over the world serving you faithfully as well. May we continue, Lord, to run and be faithful until Jesus comes again. In his name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.